Okay, today we come to 2 Chronicles. I'm used to saying 1 Chronicles because we just finished that book. Today we're in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, and we begin our study in verse 1. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. It says, Now Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him, and exalted him exceedingly. Solomon was just a young teen, possibly only 12, when he became the king of Israel. He needed God's help, and he knew it. And so he stuck close to the Lord, and consequently God gave him what he needed. 2. And Solomon spoke to all Israel, to the captains of thousands and of hundreds, to the judges, and to every leader in all Israel, the heads of the fathers' houses. And this is the same group that David had brought together for his final big gathering in 1 Chronicles. 3. Then Solomon and all the assembly with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon, for the tabernacle of meeting with God was there, which Moses the servant of the Lord had made in the wilderness. You know, things were not as they should have been with regards to the worship of God in Israel. Not that the people were backsliding at this point or anything. It's just that the ark was in Jerusalem, and the temple, or I should say the tabernacle, and the other items used in public worship were at Gibeon. And so it wasn't the way it should be. There should have been one central place of worship, but Solomon was playing the hand that he was dealt, and he was doing the best he could, given the situation. Verse 4. But David had brought up the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim to the place David had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. The permanent place of worship would be the temple built in Jerusalem, where David had brought the ark, which symbolized God's presence. So that's why the ark was there. Verse 5. Now the bronze altar that Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord, and Solomon and the assembly sought him there. And so the altar upon which offerings were made to God actually had to be acceptable to the Lord. I mean, I'm talking down to the specific dimensions. And this bronze one definitely was acceptable because it was the one which was made in the wilderness at Mount Sinai according to the instructions that God gave to the Israelites there. So this is still that same altar. It's been hundreds of years. Verse 6. And Solomon went up there to the bronze altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of meeting, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. Now, when the number 1,000 is used in Scripture, it simply represents a very large number. And Solomon did not do the sacrificing, not the actual sacrificing. Only the priests could do that. However, Solomon did offer them. He did offer them by carrying them to the priest. He, you know, they belonged to him, and he carried them to the priest, who then would sacrifice them to the Lord. So they were Solomon's offerings, even though they were offered by the priest, according to the law. 7. On that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, Ask, what shall I give you? What shall I give you? Amazing. That's what I call a nice offer, especially coming from the all-powerful God. God must have been very pleased with Solomon because he basically granted him one wish here. Verse 8, And Solomon said to God, You have shown great mercy to David my father and have made me king in his place. Solomon really didn't understand why God wanted him to be king, especially since he had older brothers. But he appreciated it anyway. In verse 9, Now, O Lord God, Let your promise to David my father be established, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. And Solomon's words here in verse 9 reveal that God had fulfilled his promise to Abraham to make his descendants as the dust of the earth. That part has been fulfilled right here. Verse 10, now give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this great people of yours? And so Solomon's wish, his prayer, the one thing that he asked for, he wanted to be a good ruler of God's people. God put him in charge of his people, so he wanted to lead them well. This was a very fearful responsibility, especially to a young man like Solomon, not even a man. Verse 12, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. Whoops, we missed verse 11. Then God said to Solomon, because this was in your heart, and you have not asked riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king. Notice, Solomon cared more about God and God's people than he did himself, and that was very pleasing to the Lord. So, verse 12, God says, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like. Wealth in the hands of someone who cares about God will be used in a positive way. God will give Solomon wealth because he is putting God first. He didn't even, you know, evidently wealth didn't even enter into his mind, at least not strong enough so where he would ask for it. But that's precisely why God gave it to him. Verse 13. So Solomon came to Jerusalem from the high place that was at Gibeon, from before the tabernacle of meeting, and reigned over Israel. The tabernacle was the one place where people back in those days felt that they could go and really get in touch with God in a personal way. Solomon begins his reign by getting in touch with God, and then he goes to Jerusalem and he gets to work. 14. And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen whom he stationed in the chariot cities with the king in Jerusalem. Israel had a strong military, very strong. And so at this point, no one would dare attack them. God gave Solomon security, just as he said he would. 15. You know, the best way to avoid war is to be strong. Verse 15. Also the king made silver and gold as common in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedars as abundant as the sycamores, which are in the lowland. And we already have seen that David was very wealthy. Solomon's going to be much more wealthy than David, and God has promised that, and it is coming to pass. And as for the cedars, well, they didn't grow in Israel, but the neighboring nation of Lebanon, I know, had them, and they were known, they were actually famous for their cedar trees. And evidently, Lebanon sent them in to Israel. And cedar was good wood for building because it didn't decay as quickly as some other types of wood. So nothing but the best for Solomon and Israel at this point in their existence. 16. And Solomon had horses imported from Egypt and Kiva. The king's merchants brought them in Kiva, or bought them in Kiva, at the current price. And you know, Solomon had the wealth to purchase anything he wanted, and he did. Verse 17. They also acquired and imported from Egypt a chariot for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150. Thus, through their agents, they exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. So, world trade was a big part of the Israelite economy. And Solomon paid about $2,000 in our money for a chariot and about $400 per horse. And even though he ruled the area, he was good to the foreign kings by buying many chariots and horses from them and then selling them, and it was just a real positive thing to have Solomon, a godly man, on the throne. Positive, not just for Israel, but for all people and all nations around him. And we'll pick it up in chapter 2 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.